Right, we're back in Jude tonight. Back in Jude, and we're going to cover a little ground that we've plowed lightly into already in Jude, but hopefully we'll sink the plow a little deeper tonight, looking at verse number 9 and 10. Verse number 9 and 10. Don't really have a title for the look at these two verses tonight, just maybe a further look at the Acts of the Apostates. We've made our way through over the course of a few weeks to where we're at now. We're picking up in verse number 9. I don't want to turn my mic on here. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. God, what a privilege it is to be able to be in the house of God in a midweek service. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to take it lightly. Lord, the high and holy privilege to gather with the saints of God during the middle of a work week and to have a little reprieve from the hustle and the bustle and the anxiety and burdens of this world. And God, just to be able to fellowship one with another, sing the old songs of Zion. And then, Lord, to take a few verses of Scripture, open up to them and read them and muse over them, Lord, contemplate them. And Lord, with the help of the Holy Ghost of God, have you break the bread of life to us. God, help us as we handle these two verses tonight, Lord. Help us to handle the Scripture in a way that honors the Lamb of God, that magnifies the Lamb of God, that's well-pleasing to heaven. God, help us to see the things in these verses tonight that you would have us to see to help us in this Christian life as we live in these last dark days. God, help us to see these things tonight. There will be a strength, there will be a help, there will be an encouragement to us as we try to live for you in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, verse number 9 and 10 we're looking at. We're looking at two basic points, two very simple basic points. We're looking at the example of the angel and then the error of the apostate. So the example of the angel you find in verse number 9. Now, something unique about this, and I think I've mentioned it to you once, but if you're like me, you very rarely catch something that's said to you once. You need to be told at least twice, so I'll mention it to you again. This is unique, what you read in verse number 9, if for nothing else, for the simple fact that it's the only recording of this event in the Word of God. There is no Old Testament reference to this. This is the only reference to it. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. So we're talking about the example of the angel. We have Michael, the archangel, here, and we are approaching this from the angle that he's given to us as an example of how to deal with the apostates as they commit their ungodly acts, their ungodly deeds, as they try to infiltrate the church of God and wreak havoc upon the church of God. There's a right and wrong way for you and I to handle ourselves in the midst of that. And Michael the archangel is our example here. Now, the Bible calls him the archangel. The archangel, it means he's a guardian angel. He's the chief guardian angel. It means he's a warrior angel. He protects God's people. You'll find him in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, around verse 7, 8, 9, or maybe it's 9, 10, 11, there where he will do battle with Satan, where he will subdue him. And the Bible tells us here that there was a point in time. We don't know that point in time. We know nothing about what transpired here other than what we read right here in front of us. But it says that Michael the archangel, there was a time when he was contending with the devil. And that's what we do with the apostates of our day. We contend, do we not? If we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're contenders. We're contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we do that against the apostates, against the devils of hell. We are to contend. Michael here is contending with the devil. And the thing that they're contending over is this. They disputed about the body of Moses. And there's a lot that's been written. There's a lot of trains of thoughts. There's a lot of ideas. None of them can prove anything. And we're not going to take time to talk about them tonight. All we know is what the Bible tells us, that they disputed over the body of Moses. That's what we know. What we need to glean from it is how Michael, this archangel, handled himself in regards to this disputation he had with Satan over the body of Moses. So as they disputed, the Bible says that he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." There's two things I want to say as far as this example of the angel, this example that we glean from Michael as to how we are to deal with the apostate. First thing, he was faithful in his calling. He showed up to work that day, if you'd let me say it that way. He's Michael, the archangel. He's the warrior angel. He's the protective angel over God's people. And so he showed up that day to do what he is called to do. He was faithful to his calling and he contended. And I just said a few minutes ago how we are to be contenders. The Bible says that we are to contend for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. And you know, a problem that we have in mass in our day is a lack of real biblical contenders. People who once believed what the Bible said, people who once stood for what the Bible said, now are making exception. Now they're putting fine print at the bottom of their statement of faith. Now they're backtracking. They're walking back positions that they've held for years and years. And I will say this, as far as that's concerned, if you've held a position for years and years, and God somehow reveals to you that you were wrong in that position, I don't care if you've held that position for 60 years, you ought to walk it back. You ought to get right is what you ought to do. There's no honor in standing upon on something you've stood on for decade after decade. If you find out that you were wrong, the honor is in confessing that you were wrong and then getting right. But that's not what we're talking about in this text here. What we're talking about is people who stood aright, people who stood for truth, people who proclaimed truth, and now because of peer pressure, because of social pressure, because of economic pressures, all sort of different pressures, they feel the need to, at the very least, tone it down a little bit. Tone it down a little bit. And in some cases, just completely abandon ship. Just completely walk away from everything that they ever stood for. I'm not going to get into a bunch of name calling. I'm not going to take all night and just browbeat every situation that comes to my mind. But I'm sure some of you are aware of churches and preachers, evangelists who over the years held a very staunch biblical position on a multitude of different things. But as the times have changed, as society and culture has changed, somehow they managed to change along with them. That's not good. If you were standing for truth, if we took this side of the church here tonight, 10 or so souls over there, and if we all stood together in a group here, and we're going to call the territory that we covered truth, if all the rest of us left one by one and Kelby still stood in that circle that we call truth, it becomes harder for Kelby to stand there as she sees Drew walk away and Clay walk away and Shanda walk away and her mother walk away, her grandmother walk away, her pastor walk away. With each one walking away, it becomes harder for Kelby to hold that position. But listen, beloved, God ordained it that way. That's how Kelby finds out if her faith is genuine faith or if it's hand-me-down faith. That's how you figure it out. And so that's the world that we live in. That's the day that we live in. And it's not unique to our generation, to our times. It was that way in every generation before us. It was that way in every century before us. There was always compromise. There's always been in the church of the living God, there's always been apostates. There's always been those that were looking to shipwreck the faith of some, and oftentimes they would take a majority of the people with them. How, Brother Ronnie, how's that possible? Hear me well now, because the majority of people are lost. That's how the apostate in every generation was often able to take even a majority of people. When I say people, I'm talking about within the so-called church, able to pull them away unto their new thoughts and their new ideas. That's because the majority oftentimes is lost. We could go on about that, but I hope you do understand that. I don't want to say too much about that, because as we continue making our way through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, we'll deal with that before too awful long. But you do realize tonight, don't you, that everybody that's a church member is not saved. I mean, there Drew was a church member, lost as a ball in high weeds. I'm her daddy. I thought she was saved. Her family thought she was saved. You thought she was saved. And she was as lost as a ball in high weeds. And that's not a rare exception. Now, it is rather exceptional nowadays to see them actually get saved. But the truth is, biblically speaking, that most of the people who say, "Lord, Lord," will one day hear, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." And one of the ways that we are able to know who those people are in this walk of life is because of the apostates. Let me say it this way to you, and I'll move along. We've always thought of the apostate as a curse, as a blight. But the apostate, in one sense, is a blessing to the church of God. They're a blessing to the church of God. Let me ask you a question. If you didn't have dog and pony show churches in Monroe County, if you didn't have what I used to call Fruit Loop type churches, if you didn't have churches that promoted false doctrine left and right in this county, if all you had was churches that stood on truth, where do you think those folks would be Sunday morning? That's where they'd be. And I'm saying this to you, and it'd be easy for me to be misunderstood, so listen to me really well. God sends false teachers. God sends false churches, oftentimes not to be a thorn in the flesh nor a blight in the life of the church and of the believers, but it's a blessing because that's how God extracts them from His people, from His church. And so I thank God for the Benny Hinn's of this world and for the Joel Osteen's. Not only on a worldwide and national level as they are, but even on the local level. You ought to thank God for the folks that are telling people every Sunday morning that they've got to work their way to heaven. They've got to tongue talk their way to heaven. They've got to be baptized. You know, that's how you make your way to heaven. Thank God for them, because they're pulling apostates away from you. They're pulling them away from you. Now, I know that that's probably an absolute contradiction to the way that you've ever heard any of those things preached on or that you've ever thought upon them. But think about it a little while. Just think about it a little while. He was faithful in his calling. Then secondly, he was faultless in his correction. We need to make note of this and make application to ourselves. We need to take note. So we're looking at the example of the angel, Michael the archangel. He was firstly faithful in his calling. Then secondly, he was faultless in his correction. Look back at verse number 9. Now he's disputing with the devil, it says, about the body of Moses. As he's disputing, the Bible says, he durst not bring against him railing accusations. So he could have brought railing accusation against the devil. He could have said a lot of bad things about the devil and every word of it been so, couldn't he? He could have said a whole lot of things. Michael was privy to it. He didn't hear about the fall. He was present for the fall. He seen it. He seen Satan say, "I will ascend to the throne of the Most High." He seen him fall from heaven. He could have said a lot of things through first-hand experience. But the Bible said that he didn't bring forth a railing accusation. He does not bring forth against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee." So he was faultless in his correction. Now I want to be clear about what I'm saying here. You can be right, and you can be standing for right. You can be standing on truth and do it in entirely the wrong way. And Michael stood on truth and stood for truth and defended truth in an absolute right way. He acknowledged a couple of things. Number one, he acknowledged that he was Michael, which is a lofty position, far greater than any of us, but he recognized that Michael's not God. And he recognized that it wasn't his position, it wasn't his place. He didn't occupy the post to be the one to bring absolute destruction upon the devil. He knows that it'll come one day. I'm not attributing omniscience to Michael. He doesn't have the ability to know all things as God does. But there's the possibility that Michael could, even at this juncture, whenever this did happen, Michael could have already been informed by his creator, Jehovah God, of what would transpire in Revelation chapter 12. It could be possible. I don't know that it is, but it could be possible that he is already aware of the fact that one day that he would subdue Satan. But he didn't tell him about that. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What did he say when he said, "The Lord rebuke thee"? Well, it was stronger words than he could have ever said. If he would have told the devil every low-down, dirty thing that he knew firsthand that the devil had ever done, and then followed that with telling him the things that Michael may have potentially known about what would transpire future tense in the book of Revelation between the two of them, that would still pale in comparison to what he told him when he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Why? Well, it's for the same purpose that God tells us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He will repay, and when he repays, you can rest assured in this matter. He will repay to the fullest extent. Michael was unable to deal with Satan to the extent that God could deal with him. And likewise with us, we see the apostates in our day. An old friend of mine that used to pastor it, he said, I get as mad as a midget trying to yo-yo. When you see these false teachers and false apostles and you see them just pulling the wool over people's eyes, it's frustrating, is it not? And if you're not careful, you know what it'll do for you? It'll pull you off in the flesh. It'll get you to where you get sideways and you get carnal and you get fleshly and you're dealing with it and then you're speaking of it and then you're resistance to it. That's not what we're supposed to do. He was faultless in his correction. When he said, "The Lord rebuke thee," what he was saying was, "Lucifer, there's a future date. There is a future date when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess." We know Lucifer to have a knee because he said he's walking to and fro on the earth. We know him to have a tongue because we read multiple occasions of him speaking in the Bible. He came twice as the sons of God presented themselves before God there in the book of Job, and he spoke on his own behalf. He tempted the Lord three times there after the 40 days in the wilderness. And time after time, we can tell you in the Bible where he spoke. He's got a knee. He's got a tongue. And Michael, when he said, "The Lord rebuke thee," he was saying, "Satan, one day, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God." That's what he was telling him. He was telling him, in essence, what the church would do. And I'm not comparing Satan to a church member here, but he was saying to him what the church would say when they have exhausted every effort imaginable to restore an erring church member who's out in sin. After the church has done everything that they can do to restore an erring church member who's out in sin. Do you know what the Bible tells us that we are to do at that point as a church body? It says that we're supposed to turn them over for the destruction of the flesh. Turn them over to the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved. That deals with church discipline. We don't want to get all into all of that tonight. But what he was saying is, I'm turning you over to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about doing battle with you tonight. I, Michael the Archangel, I'm not going to sit here and converse and debate and haggle back and forth with you. I'm turning it over to the Lord. I'm turning you over to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of this situation. He was faultless in his correction. Be careful. The danger when we're confronted with apostates, apostasy, and false teaching is twofold. Number one, if your profession is not the genuine article, you're apt to be drawn away. You're apt to be drawn away. I'm not convinced personally that the truly redeemed of God, I'm not saying they can't backslide, they can't fall. I'm telling you, they don't fall finally. When I say fall finally, you understand that I'm saying they don't fall and stay fallen. Jesus talks about in his word how that if it were possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived. It said, if it were possible. If it were possible. Speaking of the Holy Ghost of God, Scripture teaches us that He will guide you in all truth. What am I saying to you with these last couple of statements I've made? I'm saying that if God regenerates you and gives you repentance and faith, saves your soul, the Holy Ghost of God instantly and permanently abides within you, and He's the author of this book, and He's able to keep His own. God's truly regenerate people don't get chin deep in apostasy and pitch camp and stay there. That's not how it happens. God has a way of teaching His people truth, and He does it with His word and with His spirit. He was faultless in His correction. That's our first, thing is we have to be careful. If our profession is not sure, it may draw us away. But if we have a true profession, if genuine conversion has taken place in our life, then what's the danger when we're confronted with the apostate and their apostasy and their false teaching? We won't take it in our own hands. We won't handle it ourselves and figure out what we're going to do about it. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do about false teachers. We ain't going to do nothing about it. We're just going to keep preaching the Word of God. Amen. Is what we're going to do. We're not going to enter into debates and fusses and fights. We're just going to proclaim the truth. God will defend His Word. We preach the Word of God. We herald forth the Word of God. You as a believer, you might not be a preacher, but you go to the workplace and you witness the Word of God. You sound forth the Word of God in your daily speech as you converse with people. And listen, God doesn't need defending. Defending God and defending His Word is about like the old preacher said one time, it's about like trying to defend the lion. It's pretty hard to do. You don't defend the lion. You just let him loose and the lion will take care of defending himself. What we need to do is just be faithful to proclaim the Word of God. Me from the pulpit, you from the pew, in the workplace, conversationally with family members and acquaintances, co-workers and so on. That's what we need. So there's the example of the angel, and then secondly and finally there's the error of the apostate. Verse number 10 is where we find that. He says, but these being a reference to those apostates that we've introduced you to early on in the book, and I won't go through all about what we've learned about them thus far, but that's who he's referencing in verse 10. But these, and then he begins to tell us how they conduct themselves. He said, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So that's the error of the apostate. I want to look at three things. Number one, what the apostate doesn't know. Number two, what the apostate does know. And number three, how the apostate self-destructs. Firstly, what the apostate doesn't know. He said, firstly in verse 10, But these being the apostate, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Those things which they know not. So there's some things that we know that the apostate knows nothing about, but he likes to talk about them. Not only does he like to talk about them, but he speaks evil of the things that he knows absolutely nothing about. And so I'm gonna reference a text of Scripture here in a second and read it to you, but I want to say this before I reference that text of Scripture. This is not conclusive of all things that the apostate speaks evil of, which he knows nothing about. There's far more things that the apostate would speak evil about that he knows nothing about than what I'm going to read to you in these verses. But for time's sake tonight, I'm going to focus just on this one thing. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22 and 23 is what I want to read to you. And this deals with the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that the apostate knows absolutely nothing about. The fruit of the Spirit. They know nothing about it because they have not been born again. They may have turned over a new leaf somewhere in their life, but they have no new root. They cannot produce good fruit. Didn't Jesus teach us that? That a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And so verse number 22 says this in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the apostate knows nothing of them. They know absolutely nothing of love. The only kind of love that they know anything about is a corrupted, sinful self-love. Is the only love that they know anything about, a perverted self-love. Joy, they have no joy. They know nothing of joy. They confuse happiness for joy, and they've got a limited ration of happiness. And there's a grand difference between happiness and joy. Peace, they know nothing of peace. They're lost. God gives peace. God gives, they know nothing of peace, nothing of the peace of God. They know nothing of long suffering, nor gentleness. We've already read in our text that they're called brute beast. They know nothing of gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They know nothing of those things. And there's a lot of other things that they know nothing about. The Bible talks about how that the angels, those that's come before us, how they would have loved to have, if you let me say it this way, peeked into the things that we've been privy to living in this dispensation of grace. Well, the apostate is opposite of that, has no desire to look into it. The apostate not only is a stranger to grace, but he wants to remain a stranger to grace. He don't want to know anything of the grace of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. He wants to know nothing of any of those things. As a matter of fact, it's all foolishness unto him. He knows nothing. There's so many other things, and I almost hesitate to get into them tonight. So many things that the apostate knows nothing of and speaks evil of them. All of the fundamentals of the faith, let me just go ahead and say that, all of the fundamentals of the faith, the apostate scoffs at a virgin birth. He knows nothing of it, but yet he speaks evil of it. He scoffs at blood atonement. He knows absolutely nothing about blood atonement, but yet he scoffs at it. He scoffs at the sinlessness of Christ and the deity of Christ. He knows nothing about it. He's a stranger to it. But yet he speaks as an authority and a critic on it. He laughs. He scoffs at the bodily resurrection of Christ. He knows nothing about it. But he speaks as an absolute authority on it. That's what the Bible's talking about. They speak evil of things that they have absolutely, absolutely no concept of whatsoever. That's what the apostate doesn't know. Well, what does the apostate know? Let's look at what the apostate does know. Same chapter, Galatians chapter 5. We'll back up just a few verses to verse 19. We'll read three verses, 19, 20, and 21. They know all about the works of the flesh. Verse 19, Galatians 5 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That means plain. They're easily seen is what it means. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness." Everything that's been mentioned in verse number 19 has to deal with sexual perversion. Lewdness is what it has to deal with. And you mark this down. I'm not going to go into talking about it for time's sake. And I wouldn't want to in mixed company if we had all the time in the world. But you mark this down. Every time you find a false teacher, I don't care what he's teaching false about, if it's about the atonement, if it's about the bodily resurrection, whatever. If he's a false teacher denying the fundamentals of the faith and the truths of the Word of God, you know what you'll find if you watch long enough and you dig deep enough? There'll be perversion in the midst of it somewhere. There'll be perversion in the midst of it somewhere. Verse number 20, continuing in this list of works of the flesh that he gives us here, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, that's jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, that's divisions. They know something about divisions, don't they? They can divide a church quickly. And then playing out heresies. They know all about heresies. All about heresies. Verse number 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then he continues and says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The apostate knows all about the works of the flesh. They are authority on those things. They're qualified to speak on them. They know all about it. They know nothing about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the thing about the apostate. They come as the proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing. As the Bible speaks of that, as Satan would present himself as an angel of light. They present themselves well. They know the church lingo. They know how to behave in a church setting. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit. And all that they have are the works of the flesh. As you look upon them and you dig deeper and look into them. Well, let's look at finally how the apostate self-destructs. And we'll be finished the latter part of verse number 10. He says, "But what they know naturally as brute beast," and by the way, that naturally, that deals with their depraved nature, if you will. They know all of those works of the flesh. They know that naturally. Nobody taught them that. It came natural. He says, "As brute beast," and he says this, "In those things they corrupt themselves." Those things are those things which they knew naturally. Those things that we just read a few minutes ago over there in Galatians chapter 5. Those works of the flesh. He said, in those things they corrupt themselves. And that's what we're looking at, is how the apostate self-destructs. How they self-destruct. You leave the apostate to himself long enough, he'll self-destruct. Michael was no fool when he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. Again, Michael knew that he wasn't the Lord and it wasn't his place to do the Lord's work. He knew the best thing he could do is say, "The Lord rebuke thee," and turn him over to the Lord. But I would assume that Michael was smart enough to know that if you'll leave an apostate alone, they expose themselves soon enough. Of course, everybody would know that Satan was apostate anyway. But there's people in here tonight who's been saved longer than I've been alive. Okay? You ask them. They know more about it than I do. Brother Ernest remembers Oral Roberts in his heyday. There was a day that Oral Roberts literally was on TV healing people with infirmities in their eyes who couldn't see while he himself was wearing glasses. That makes all the sense in the world, does it not? But you watch them long enough, and they self-destruct. Self-destruct, every one of them. I'm thinking of something, and I'm leaning on Brother Ernest pretty heavy tonight, I guess, but I'm thinking of something. You told me, I don't remember if it was Brother Brown, it's one of the pastors that pastored here years ago told you something along these lines. He said, every man before he leaves this world, it'll be shown what kind of fellow he really is. Brother Burns said that. What was the exact quote? Tell us again.
He said, before you leave here, God will reveal what you are.
Before you leave here, God will reveal what you are. That's what I'm trying to say to you, that this text is saying to us tonight about this apostate here. As brute beast and those things which are, but what they know naturally as brute beast and those things, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. That word corrupt literally means destroy themselves. Before the apostate gets out of this world, God will reveal what he is. Before you get out of this world, God will reveal what you are. Everything will be seen. No place to hide. Everything in the light. Nobody, you're not going to fool anybody. And so that is how we deal with the apostate. We recognize what they are. We take the example that the angel give us. We be faithful to our calling. We proclaim the word of God. We preach the word of God. We teach the word of God. And I'm not talking about just behind this pulpit. I'm talking about you in every capacity of your life. You herald forth the word of God, but you don't get down in the ditch and waller and wrestle around with them. They like that. I learned this a long time ago. Now, I'm not much on technology, but I know a lot about farm stuff. You get a hog that's loose and down in a ditch, and you go to try to wrestle him out of that ditch and catch him, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You won't ever catch that pig. You can wrestle around with him for an hour in that ditch, and when it's over, the pig will still be loose, and you'll look and smell just like a pig, and you'll figure out that the pig enjoyed it the whole time. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know how you catch a pig? I'll tell you how you catch a pig. I know you want to know. I mean, you're willing to stay in overtime just to figure out how to catch a pig. Miranda, if Ryan ever buys you a pig, it's going to be helpful information to you. Years ago, we bought a pig. He's already big enough to dress out, probably 250 or better. And it was hot weather. And I had him in a pen I thought would hold. It would not hold. And so he got loose. And so me and Clay and my brother went trying to catch him. Pigs don't herd well. We each had a sheet of tin, holding a sheet of tin. We trying to corral him around. It become pretty obvious pretty quick. He'll run himself to death, die of heat exhaustion before he goes back to that barn. I called it off. I said, boys, forget about it. And last thing I done is I went in the barn and got a 3/4 feed scoop full of pig feed. And he was running along the creek bank out there, back and forth. And I went close enough that he'd look at me. And I poured that feed out and I walked back to the house. And so he stayed out there eating. Next day, he's still wandering around out there. So the next day, you know what I did? I poured the feed out again, but a little bit closer to the barn. And the third day, I repeated the process a little closer to the barn. Brother Raymond, on day seven, I poured that scoop of feed out right in the middle of that stall where I was trying to herd him to on day one, where he said, I'll die before I go in there. And I poured that feed out in the middle of that stall, and he walked right in there and buried his nose in it, and I shut the door behind him and turned him into bacon. What's the moral of the story? When we're dealing with the apostate, we don't get down in the mud and wrestle with him. We just give out the truth. Give out the truth. And in the end, truth wins out every time. In the end, you know what's going to happen to Satan and all the apostate? They'll be caged up one day too. Read about it over there. Revelation chapter 12 that I mentioned 2 or 3 times. Now, read about it. We use the example of the angel to teach us how to deal with him. We learn from the error of the apostate. He'll expose himself before it's said and done. These days are dark, and I want to say this to you in closing tonight. The days are going to get darker. They're going to get a lot darker. And if you think there's apostasy running rampant now, As they used to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. But cheer up, child of God. We've got the book. We've got the book that God wrote. We've got it in our hands, unadulterated, untampered with by man's hands, and we've got the Holy Ghost of God living in our heart. We can weather the storm. We can weather the storm, and Christ will make all things right when He returns. All right, let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. God, I thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. And God, we recognize that apostasy is plentiful even in the day that we're living in. And Lord, as the days pass, it'll be more and more plentiful. And God, we just want to stop and say thank you tonight. Thank you that we have a Bible. It's so good to have the Bible, the truth of God. And then, Lord, to have the precious Holy Ghost of God constantly abiding with us, who bears witness with us when we read your word, that this is the word of God, that this is truth, that this is right. God, that's what keeps us from going astray as the apostate goes astray. And we thank you for that. Lord, we even thank you for taking the apostates out from the midst of good Bible-believing churches. But God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to look at that example of Michael the archangel. Help us to be found faithful at our post. But help us to be mindful in the way that we handle our dealings with the apostate. Just as he dealt with the devil when he disputed over the body of Moses. Lord, help us handle ourselves in that very way. God, we've discussed tonight how that before this thing is over, before any of us get out of here, you'll see to it that it's revealed what we're made up of, who we really are. God, I pray that you'd let that thought, that reality settle in on every one of us tonight. Oh God, help us, Lord, make our calling and election sure. God, help us search our hearts, search the Word of God, know that we're in the faith. God, you're going to make all things known one of these days. And Lord, we want to be what we've professed to be. We don't want to be found to be counterfeits, to be imposters, to be pretenders. God, in that day when you reveal who we are, help it, Lord, to be seen by all that we're the genuine article, that we're real. And that no credit to ourselves, God. No credit to ourselves. But all credit and glory to the Lamb of God who redeemed us, who saved us by His grace and made us what we are, made us a child of God, adopted us into your family. Lord, we thank you for it. We bless your name tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.